So let's come before the Lord now and just be still for a moment. Heavenly Father, you are the one who calmed the waves and said, "Peace, be still." And we gather this morning in a moment of peace and look for your presence. Please meet with us as we come together today. Please lift our hearts in praise. Fill our minds with your word. And renew our spirits by your Holy Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen. And our first song this morning is, O Come, Emmanuel.
Do take a seat.
So it's the second Sunday in Advent, and Advent is a time of looking forwards towards Christmas. Yay! That could be done in different ways, though, can't it? What's the Amazon take on it? Amazon would have you believe it's just so many Black Friday clicks away, wouldn't they? The supermarkets would have you believe that you've got to mound up your trolley so high and buy so much extra food that it would challenge a family of 42 to non-stop gluttony for a month. American Express would have you believe that taking out that extra loan at an exorbitant interest rate will solve all your problems. Not. But preparing for Christmas is none of these things, is it? It's a time of looking forwards to celebrate the coming of Jesus at that first Christmas. It's a time to prepare ourselves to get our hearts on track to receive him afresh in our lives. It's a time to remember that the King of Kings chose to be born into a messy world. Born in a stable. Born to a humble family. It's also a time to remember that that baby in the manger grew up to be Jesus the teacher, the rabbi, the saviour. So as we look forward to Christmas, we also look onwards towards Easter. And later on, we're going to be breaking bread together and we share the wine of the Lord's Supper, and we will remember that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? And by taking part, we're not just obeying his command, but we're remembering, and we're also declaring that we want to be counted in with all he did. So I think the challenge this morning is, let's be thoughtful as we come into Advent. Thoughtful towards each other, thoughtful towards the stranger, thoughtful about what the Lord has promised, and thoughtful about what the Lord has done. On our tray here, we've got five candles which symbolise the five Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. So we need to light two candles. Can I have two volunteers from the back there, please, on the sound desk? Would you like to come and light our candles for us? Come on. We'll go high-tech next year, and it'll be a remote control from the back somewhere, probably, to light the candles. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And as we come towards Christmas, there will be three, four, five candles. The light will grow, and that's showing us that the light has come into the world. And Jesus challenges us to take his light into the world too. We're going to sing three songs now, and during the third one we'll take up the collection. We'll start with On a Starry Night When the Hills Were Bright, followed by Emmanuel, and finally From the Squalor of a Borrowed Stable. Thank you.
footsteps, give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel. Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was hunted on a hollow cross. He was punished for a world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost.
Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us and that all that you have given to us. We acknowledge that all that we have comes from you. We are just stewards. We have been entrusted with the talents. Help us to put them to good work for you and for your kingdom. And we pray that this offering this morning might be an acceptable token of our love, Lord. And we pray that you'd multiply these gifts in your kingdom power and bring great blessing from them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, Lord, we pray for our youngsters as they go out to their classes. Please bless them and their teachers. May there be joy. May there be excitement in learning about you. We ask your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of prayer now as we pray for some of the needs of the world. We'll be praying for the church family specifically in the communion time later on. Alistair will lead that. But we'll take some time now to lift our concerns of this troubled world before the Lord. I will lead each section and give a pause for your own silent prayers. And then we will all join together with the response, please. O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for peace in this troubled world. We lift the land of Syria before you this morning. We pray for peace in Gaza, Lebanon, and Israel. We pray for peace in Ukraine, in Sudan, and Myanmar. And Lord, we're aware there are so many other conflicts that have fallen off our news headlines. We say together, O come, Emmanuel. We pray for our own country. We pray for those who strive for truth and justice. pray for leaders of integrity in public life, in the church, in business, and in the justice system. We say together, O come, Emmanuel. We pray for the homeless, the hungry, the friendless. We pray for all those who reach out to them in love and kindness, that they may recognize the face of Jesus. And we lift before you, Lord, all those that we know who are in need. We say together, O come, Emmanuel. We pray for our town, so busy, so prettily decorated. Lord, we pray for the people who are seeking something, that they may seek you. Soften hearts, we pray. Help people to dig beneath the glitz and to seek the Saviour. O come, Emmanuel. We pray for ourselves, Lord. Help us to shine your light in the everyday places. Say together, O come, Emmanuel. Amen. We'll stay seated to sing the next song, which we'll sing as a response. Come and see, come and see.
Thank you.
We worship the Lamb who was slain. Thank you, Lord. We bring you our worship. Amen. Our reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, reading verses 18 to 25. And it's headed in the NIV, Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate the marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Alistair, and we pray that the words you have laid on his heart will be applied to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm sure some of you will have seen the children's programmes or read the books called Horrible Histories. Horrible histories are full of shocking facts and gruesome punishments and foul food. And they seek to bring history alive by telling us all about the rotten Romans and the angry Aztecs and the terrible Tudors and the vile Victorians, and so on. So it really is history at its horriblest. It won't surprise you to learn that there is some horrible history in the Old Testament. And most of the kings of Israel and Judah are either good, bad, or really bad. And Isaiah 7 tells us, thank you very much, Joe, about a really bad king, King Ahaz of Judah. King Ahaz of Judah did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He turned away from the Lord and worshipped other gods. He encouraged all sorts of disgusting immoral practices. He even sacrifices his own son as an offering in a fire to a pagan god called Molech. Horrible history indeed. And King Ahaz lives in very difficult, very complex political times. So his nation of Judah is threatened by a coalition of Syria and Israel. So in his panic, King Ahaz of Judah turns to another nation, Assyria, for help, hoping to save his own skin, of course, and hoping to save his own nation. And God calls Isaiah to go and speak to King Ahaz. And the Lord gives King Ahaz a choice. You can either place your trust in Assyria for deliverance, or you can place your faith and trust in the Lord for deliverance. And the Lord will even give you a sign to confirm the truth of the promise of his word. It will not surprise you to learn that King Ahaz of Judah rejects the promise of the word of the Lord. He rejects the offer of a sign from the Lord. And in the end, it really is a horrible history. Because before very long, Judah is going to be overrun and it's going to be devastated. Guess who by? By Assyria, the very nation he was looking to for hope and deliverance. Horrible history indeed. But the Lord does still give King Ahaz a sign. And we heard it in our Bible reading. There it is. And you know these words from the Christmas story, of course. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, you'll appreciate this is a difficult verse. And many Bible commentators suggest that, like many other prophecies in the Old Testament, it has a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. So the near fulfillment, of course, happens in the time of King Ahaz. Maybe there is a girl who Isaiah knows, who Ahaz knows. She's a virgin, but she's going to get married. She's going to have a son, and she's going to call him Emmanuel. In the time of King Ahaz. But of course, you also know that the full and final fulfillment of the sign is, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was conceived through the Holy Spirit, whose birth is truly miraculous, and who fulfills that prophecy, along with many other Old Testament prophecies as well. And incidentally, In many medieval works of art, Mary is pictured reading the Bible. And she's pictured reading Isaiah 7:14, when Gabriel turns up with a message saying that she will conceive and give birth to a son through the Holy Spirit. So that's Leonardo da Vinci's Annunciation from the 15th century. Maybe you can just see she's reading there from Isaiah. Now, back in 2020, Songs of Praise compiled a list of the top 10 favourite Christmas carols, as voted for by their viewers. Would you like the top 5 in reverse order? Yes, please. So, there we go. Oh, Come All Ye Faithful, number 5. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, number 4. In the Bleak Midwinter, number 3. Silent Night, number 2. Any offers for number 1? Very good. O Holy Night. But of course, lots of Christmas carols didn't make the top 10, never mind the top 5. And one of the Christmas carols that didn't make the top 10 was this one. I don't know whether you know it. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? It was written in the 19th century by William Dix. It's set to the tune of Greensleeves, if that helps you turn it through in your mind. And that carol asks an absolutely cracking question, doesn't it? What child is this? I mean, in a sense, every single person in the world has got to answer that question. What child is this? Because it affects every single one of us, the answer you give to that question. I suspect that that was not Joseph's first question. I suspect Joseph's first question is, whose child is this? Because he knows he's not the father. Maybe that's why he needs the explanation from the angel. Well, Matthew begins his gospel, you may know this, with a genealogy. Genealogies we tend to skip over, but this genealogy prepares us for the most important birth in history, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew's using it, of course, to answer this question. What child is this? He tells us in no uncertain terms who the child is, and he answers that question by unmistakable allusions to 2 Old Testament prophecies. One we've mentioned as well from Isaiah 7:14. And Matthew is going to show us how Jesus is God for us, God with us, and God above us. So first of all, Jesus is God for us. Verse 21. The angel said to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So can you see that on this occasion, the name is not to be chosen by the parent, because this child is special. This child has a destiny expressed in the meaning of his name, because the name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, and it means God saves, God to the rescue. The Lord is salvation. And because we are all sinners, we all need a saviour. Amongst other things, sin is falling short of God's standards, falling short of the glory of God. I mean, let's be honest, we don't even live up to our own standards, do we, sometimes? Never mind God's standards. When I started thinking about this sermon, it was the first round proper of the FA Cup. And I was quite excited because Worthing had qualified, which doesn't happen very often. And when we lived in Worthing, I used to go and watch them with friends from work from time to time. I just keep an eye on how they're doing. They play in the Conference League South, which is somewhere down there, a long way away from the Premier League. Even to qualify for the first round proper, they'd had to beat Havant and Waterlooville. They had to beat Dartford. And they had to beat Plymouth Parkway. And so they made it. They qualified for the first round proper of the FA Cup. It was a sellout. There was a few thousand there. They lost 2-0. About the same time, I had an email from Sainsbury's. And it told me that if I collect 3,000 points on my Nectar card, before the 15th of December, I will qualify for 1,500 extra points. Whatever that means. No idea. About the same time, I had an email from Starbucks. Told me that as I am a Starbucks cardholder, I qualify for early access to their festive favourites. The caramel waffle latte, no less. The eggnog latte. I'm not sure about that one. The gingerbread latte. I've never qualified for so many things in my life. But here's good news for all of us. All you have to do to qualify for the gospel is to be a sinner. And that includes every single one of us, doesn't it? We're all sinners. We all break God's law. We all fall short of the glory of God. At times, our infractions may seem pretty small, but they are innumerable. At other times, our sins are embarrassing, and everybody knows about them. And God sent his son Jesus to save us from our sins. And if we ever want to understand the meaning and the message of Christmas, it's to understand that Jesus came to save us from our sins, to deliver us from the dominion of the devil, to set us free from the fear of death. Jesus is God for us. Not only that, Jesus is God with us. Verses 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Remember Isaiah? That's him. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that quote there from Isaiah 7:14, which we've mentioned, reminds us that the prophecy did not find its ultimate fulfillment in King Ahaz of Judah hundreds of years earlier. It finds its ultimate fulfillment in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when God makes a promise, he always keeps it, doesn't he? So the verse tells us that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. That reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. It tells us they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that reminds us of the deity of Jesus. This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus is born of Mary, so he's fully human. He's conceived through the Holy Spirit, so he is fully divine. He's Son and Saviour. He's holy and human. He's fully God and fully man. And even as we've been singing this morning, Emmanuel took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died as a sacrifice for our sins, bearing the punishment that our sins deserved, dying as our substitute, demonstrating the Father's love, satisfying the Father's justice. And now there's salvation for all who repent and believe. This is the best news you will ever have. Here's a little thought as well. Remember King Ahaz, who we mentioned, him of the horrible history? Remember what he did? He sacrifices his own son as an offering in the fire to a pagan god called Molech. What do we have here? Mary gives birth to God's son, who will sacrifice his own life for you and for me, for our salvation. Peter puts it so eloquently, doesn't he? This is the gospel in a nutshell. If you ever want to know how to explain the gospel to someone, here it is in a verse. Who died? Christ died. For sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the purpose to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? We are getting pretty close to Christmas, as Howard reminded us earlier. Maybe this Christmas you are going to receive some dodgy Christmas presents. We usually do, don't we, if we're honest? Maybe you will join the thousands of people who head back to the stores after Christmas to exchange your dodgy Christmas presents. That fondue set, whatever you are supposed to do with it. Those dodgy Christmas pajamas with a smiling Santa. Ho, ho, ho. Three sizes too large. That set of four non-stick silicone egg poachers. You want one of those, don't you? I can see that. Maybe you'll head back to exchange those unwanted gifts. Well, this Christmas, got it there in the verse. Think about the best exchange ever. My sins for his righteousness. That is the best exchange ever, isn't it? Look into that manger. Remember that the one who was born without sin, the one who was born without sin, committed no sin and took our sins upon himself so that we can stand before God as if we had no sins. My sins, his righteousness. Jesus is God with us. And finally, he's God over us. Just think about that carol we mentioned earlier. These are the words of verse 3, line 3. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. And we see how Joseph enthroned Christ, the King of Kings, in 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, what did he do? He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph didn't just take notes. He didn't just say, that was a strange dream. What a dream. Mind you, I had that Capernaum cheddar last night. You can never tell, can you? He didn't just sort of brush it to one side and say, well, I'll try and get my head round it later on. No, he treated the Lord as his king. He enthroned him as king. Even though it's going to cost him his reputation, and it's going to cost him socially, maybe financially as well. But of course, the principle is this, isn't it? When we know, we must do. It's a principle. When we know, we must do. What does it mean to enthrone Christ? It means to allow him to be the boss, the time of our talents and our money and our resources and our time and our family, our school, our work, every aspect of our lives. We take him at his word, even when it's going to cost us. We make it our aim to please him. We delight in him. We enthrone him as king. Not just singing it, but living it as well. In his book called Run with the Horses, Eugene Peterson, he's an American theologian, the man behind the Message translation of the Bible. He tells the story of a bird that was teaching its young to fly. So it was a swallow. And there were three baby swallows perched along a dead branch that stretched out over a lake. And the adult swallow, Eugene Peterson was watching, he says, the adult swallow came alongside those three birds and started pushing and pushing and pushing until they went further along the branch and the end one falls off. But somewhere between the branch and the lake, those wings started working, and it just flew off. The adult bird repeats the same tactic. It starts pushing and pushing and pushing until the next bird topples off and has its first flight. But that third young swallow is not going to be bullied. So when the adult swallow starts pushing and pushing and pushing, it refuses to let go. It grips on the branch with all its might. It hangs upside down, desperately hanging on. But the adult swallow is not going to be put off. So it starts pecking at those claws until in the end it becomes more painful for the adult bird, for the baby bird, to grip the branch than to risk the insecurities of letting go. But in the end, it lets go, and those inexperienced wings start pumping, and it flies off. Of course, the adult swallow knows what the baby bird doesn't know. There's no danger of the baby birds not doing what they are designed to do, to fly. I mean, birds can walk, they have feet, they can grip a branch because they have claws, but flying is what they are designed to do. And it's only when they are flying that they are living at their best, beautiful and graceful and free. And in the same way God created birds to fly, he created you and me to follow in his ways, to obey him, to delight in him, to please him. Only when we are living like that will we be living at our best, beautiful, graceful, and free. So Jesus is God for us. And when you feel lost, remember that Jesus is God for us, as one who forgives all those horrible histories in our lives. When you feel lonely, remember that Jesus is God with us. He will never let you go. He will always hold on to you. And when you feel confused, remember that Jesus is God over us, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he calls us to live in obedience to him, beautiful, graceful, and free. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? This is Christ the King, God for us, God with us, God over us. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we thank you for the wonder of your love for us, that you loved us so much that you send your one and only Son into our world to lay down his life upon that cross, to deal with all our horrible histories, so that we can know salvation and eternal life. And we want to thank you that Jesus is God for us as one who forgives. We thank you that he is God with us as one who always has us safe in his loving arms, who will always hang on to us. And we thank you that Jesus is God over us, the one who's King of kings and Lord of lords. And he calls us to that life of obedience. So Lord, may that be the desire of our hearts this morning, to know him, to love him, to follow him, to serve him, to please him, that in that way we too might be beautiful and graceful and free. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we continue in our worship, we're going to sing that carol that we mentioned earlier, What Child Is This Who Lay to Rest on Mary's Lap Is Sleeping. As I say, the words may not be entirely familiar, but it's set to the tune of Greensleeves.
Child is this who lay to rest.
So our invitation from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And let's say these words together, again based on Psalm 96. So we say together, Lord God, we are here to worship you. Let your love guide us and your faithfulness lead us. We come to ask for your forgiveness, to gather round your table, to bring you our thanksgiving, and to proclaim your redemption. Receive the praise of your people. Amen. Commandments. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And we say together, Lord, we have broken your commandments. Forgive us and help us to obey. Amen. John reminds us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we'll have a few moments for quiet confession. Let's be still before the Lord as we come before him to acknowledge the ways in which we've let him down this week. John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's affirm our beliefs, our faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll say together these words based on words in Paul's letter to Titus, chapters 2 and 3. So we say together, we believe in God the Father, who has revealed his loving kindness to us, and in his mercy saved us, not for any good deed of our own, but because he is merciful. We believe in God the Son, who sacrificed himself for us to free us from our sin and make us his own people, holy and eager to do good. We believe in one Holy Spirit, whom God poured out on us generously through Christ our Saviour, so that justified by his grace, we might become heirs of eternal life. Amen. The words of institution. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's pray together. Again, we are so glad, Father, to be able to come together as a family of your people into your presence, and especially to come and rejoice in the wonder of our salvation. We know that here is love, not that we loved you, but you loved us and you sent your Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. So, Father, as we take bread, as we share wine together, may together we rejoice in the wonder of our salvation and the amazing love of our Saviour, who laid down his life to deal with our horrible histories and indeed the horrible histories of our world. And we thank you for the glorious hope that we have in him. And we offer you our prayers in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." So just a reminder that we'll serve you in your seats. The bread is gluten-free. We eat the bread when we receive it. The wine is alcohol-free, but we keep the cups until everyone has been served, and then we'll drink together, reminding ourselves of our unity in Christ. Jesus declared, "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And we'll keep the cups until we've all been served. So let's remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel. Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Amen. Going to spend a little time in prayer now, but just to say that Debbie and George Cooper have been in touch about their daughter Jennifer. Jennifer has been in Leighton Hospital overnight with a fractured jawbone, so she's been transferred to a hospital in Aintree this morning for surgery, which hopefully will happen tomorrow. So do pray for Jennifer and the family. So let's come and pray together. Father, it's so good to be able to once again come together into your presence, where we are, as we meet around this table, just so aware of the wonder of your love for us. Thank you again for the bread reminding us of your broken body, and the wine reminding us of your shed blood. And we do praise you, Father, that perhaps we're never more conscious of the wonder of your love than when we gather around your table together. And with that awareness of your love, that experience of your love, we want to lift into your presence those in special need at this time. We do pray particularly for Jennifer and the family. Pray, Father, that they will know your peace. Pray particularly for the success of the surgery when it goes ahead and for a quick recovery. We continue to lift into your presence George and Kay Bayliss, remembering their grandson John and partner Holly, expecting twins in difficult circumstances. We lift them all to you and ask you to enfold them in your loving arms. We continue to pray for Harold Jinks and for Louise Farry. We think of Elizabeth Bailey and Jill Bell, Chris Yardy. Remember in your presence, Jean Bacon. And Father, there are so many others on our hearts this morning as well. Maybe our family, our friends, our neighbours, the people we work with. Father, we want to lift them into your presence, asking that you will bring them your peace, your healing,
your love. And Father, perhaps for those in our family, those closest to us who don't yet have that joy of knowing Christ, Lord, we lift them to you particularly, praying that even over this Christmas time, they might meet with him in a new way, rejoicing in the good news of the gospel for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour who has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen. So we are going to sing a final song. We're going to sing together, "Great is the darkness that covers the earth. Come, Lord Jesus, pour out your spirit, we pray." Let's pray. And now may the dying Saviour's love, the risen Saviour's power, the ascended Saviour's blessing, and the returning Saviour's glory be the joy and comfort of our hearts, now and forevermore. Amen.